Say, I am.
What God's word says.
Okay, I was slow. What God's word says I am. I can become all that God said I could become. So tonight, I'll hear God's word, I'll receive God's word, and I'll obey God's word because I love his word. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I did hear of a story about a young family, and they brought their two children, and one of them was going to be dedicated to the Lord. And so after the service, the older boy kept crying and crying in the back seat, and the dad was trying to figure out what's wrong. Bobby, what's wrong? And he kept, he kept crying. He said three times, he kept asking him, what's wrong? Finally, he said, well, the pastor said that he wanted us to be raised in a Christian home by godly parents, but I want to go home with you. That's a little indictment on some of us who have children. We've been there, done that, wear the t-shirt. We're proof positive that Christians are not perfect. And as parents, we've often probably made mistakes right there in front of our children, and we have to learn how to walk them and help them navigate through the life of crisis that often comes in marriage relationships. Here it is, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a what? With a blessing. That's what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. See, there's a gift that God gives when you do what he says. Verse 10. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil, your lips from telling lies, turn away from evil and do good, search for peace. And everybody say these last four words together, work to maintain it. Everybody say it again, work to maintain it. How many understand? Marriage is not just L-O-V-E, it is W-O-R-K. True enough? And when it comes to these scriptures, these guidelines, God certainly set us up with diversity. He loves it. Otherwise, he would have painted us with the same brush strokes as everybody else, and we'd all look the same. But God loves the diversity. What he hates is the conflict that it creates. And so what happens is love often leads itself to relationships, and the relationships first often opposites attract. And then later on in life, opposites attack. Because what we once loved about that mate, what we loved about that person that we were connected to, all of a sudden now, what we used to love, now we despise because it's so much like us. And now we're beginning to change our spouse rather than embrace our spouse. How many getting something already? All right, good, good. Three of you. Let's keep going and maybe everybody will get something out of this. So all of us want to improve our relationships, there's no question, whether it's in business, in the workplace, or if you're in school, then those that are in school or those that are here tonight that are married or have children, you want your relationship strong across the board. The problem is we can't do it without the Lord's help. And I'm going to give you six ways to reduce conflict. I've already gone through three of these, and so I'll move almost rapid fire through the first three. But I do want you to go through the exercise of writing them down and then circling what parts you feel fit where you're at right now in your relationship. So here we go. We start out with the very first one, which is verse 8, sympathize with each other. So number one, sympathy. The first ingredient to helping resolve or reduce conflict in your life, in your home, starts with sympathy. Sympathize means to validate someone else's feelings, meeting them where they're at. How do you become sympathetic? We said it. It's with your ears, right? God gave you two ears and one mouth. That means he wanted you to use this half the time and this twice as much, right? He wants you to use your listening to your spouse or to that person that you're dating. He wants you to be able to listen more than you speak. Because in listening, you begin to validate one's feelings. And we talked about that. It basically, in listening, what that says is, I care about what you're saying. It matters to me. So think about it like this, if you would. If we were talking, and even if I had the Bible, right? This is the greatest book ever written, the instruction manual for life, God's ordained words. And let's just say Mr. Tommy here was talking to me, and I just said, yeah, Tommy, mm-hmm, yep, yeah, okay, sure, uh-huh, uh-huh, yeah, mm-hmm. How many understand, even if it's the word, it's not paying attention to them, looking them in the eyes? And with social media, with all the things that are people living by, they're just, their whole life is doing this. Just scrolling through, watching somebody else live their life. All the while, the people that are around you are trying to live life with you. They're trying to create memories, have moments and atmospheres of real, true relationship, listening and talking to each other, looking each other in the eyes. And you're missing out on opportunities to build that kind of relationship. So really what sympathy is saying is, I'm listening because I value you. I value you. We don't belittle people's feelings, right? We don't say you shouldn't feel that way, because why? Feelings are not right or wrong. They're just feelings. And so describing those feelings, as I shared a few weeks ago, is it's like giving a piece of your heart to someone. And of course, they can be judgmental about it. They can rip your heart in two. Or they can say, you know what? I'm sorry I made you feel that way. It's an open door opportunity to build relationship. So sympathy meets two basic needs, as we said. It meets the needs, human need, of needing to be heard and needing to be understood. Needing to be heard and needing to be understood. So diffusing conflict. Let's talk about it very quickly. In sympathy, when I sympathize with any one of you in this room, you know what I'm doing? I'm reflecting back on where you came from in life. And I shared with you very specifically and pretty openly that my wife and I came from completely different backgrounds, different households. We carried with us into our marriage different unique thoughts that came from those unique backgrounds. And so when I have to sympathize with my wife, the way I have to do it is put myself in her shoes. I have to know where she came from. Understand why she thinks the way she thinks. Understand why she feels the way she feels. There's probably a root cause for it, and it may go back to childhood. It may go to watching her mom and dad in their marriage. Or my own personal ways, my idiosyncrasies probably come from my upbringing with my parents, watching them. And learning from people's imperfections. How many understand we pick up some bad clues along the way? All right, so when it comes to sympathy, you need to understand their background, their temperament, and even the circumstances that was created around their upbringing. Romans chapter 15, verse 2 says, we must bear the burden of being considerate. Everybody say considerate. Considerate of the doubts and fears of others. Basically, it's saying it like this. You wouldn't tell a child that's afraid, you wouldn't belittle them and make fun of them because your child's afraid of lightning and thunder. They ran in, and when I'm afraid and they're crying, you wouldn't go, oh, you're a big baby. You know, you wouldn't do that to a child. But we often do that by our actions when we don't validate the needs or even the hurts that our spouse is feeling. And this goes to whether you are 5 years married, 50 years married, or dating and wanting to get married. This works. I've met with people across the board, young to old. I've watched, you know, red, yellow, black, white, every race, every denominational background, even other cultures and other nations. And I can just tell you, there are human needs in every relationship. There are root causes. And for some reason, we're not getting it when the Word of God declared, be sympathetic, understand each other. Love each other. So how would you rate yourself on sympathy? 1 to 10. Go ahead, mark it down. Or better yet, how would your spouse rate you in sympathy? 1 to 10, right? If you'd say that you consistently, lovingly try to embrace their needs, then you can give yourself a 10 if you're always understanding. But if you ignore people's feelings and are unsympathetic, give yourself a 1, all right? All right, we've already been through these first three, but again, I'm trying to move quickly. The second one is loyalty. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Loyalty is another word for commitment, and it is way too easy in this culture, in this society, to get out of relationships. And I'm talking specifically now about marriages, you know, billboards, $200, and you're out. You know, that's all it takes. Can I tell you, the long-term effects of that $200 decision is quite significant. And anybody that's ever walked through the pains of divorce, it's like the grieving process of losing a loved one. It's very true, and it's so hurtful, and we love and embrace anyone that's walked through the pain and the hurt. We don't, trample over that pain. I'm brokenhearted when people have walked through that pain, but we want to help you that are married avoid it. And the best way to avoid it is not only to know sympathy, but to understand loyalty. See, loyalty says, I'm committed to you because you're on the same team as me, and if I'm ever going to win a championship, I better get with the person that's on my same team. You can't win a championship while you're killing your teammate. It just doesn't happen. And so the problem is, in the middle of conflict, here's what occurs. One person has a side, the other person has a side. By the way, neither of you are exactly right. I'm just telling you. Nobody's perfect in their idea. God has the final say. So you have your thoughts and your ideas. They have their thoughts and their ideas. Now you're in conflict with one another. Now you're fighting each other. You're killing your own teammate, and you miss the opportunity to truly value who God gave you. Do you know if your opinion was the only one that truly mattered, God wouldn't have given you somebody to share it with? It's true. You may not be smart enough to manage your way through everything that God had you go through if you didn't have your spouse with you. And that's for those of you that are married in this room. Those of you that are single, of course, are perfect and don't need... Come on, somebody. So you need to, if you're going to love each other, then stop competing with each other to see who's right and figure out what's right. Begin to compliment and cooperate instead of competing. And loyalty says, I'm going to stop attacking my partner and I'm going to start attacking, we collectively are going to own this thing and start attacking the problem. And that's the beauty of learning to love one another even in the middle of conflict. As a matter of fact, I encourage you, and I've said it before, even in the middle of conflict, at the height of the volatility of your conflict, you need to walk up to your spouse and say, even though we're disagreeing, I just want you to know, baby, I love you. I'm still committed to you. I'm still loyal to you. No matter what the cost, I'm here still for you. Even though we're angry, even though we're agitated, even though we're upset with one another, I want you to know I still love you. It's important, and it's important for you to share that with your children as well. If they've overheard or are hearing conflict in the home, you need to get to a place, and maybe not right there in the middle of volatility, but after a season where you've made up and, you know, you've kissed and made up and everything's okay, you need to go back to your children, apologize for maybe you being, you know, whatever you were being, and then in front of the children, embrace each other, give each other a kiss. Kids go, ooh, gross. Yeah, it's you know what? While they're saying it, they're going, oh, thank God. It's all right. It's good. And so when we have had issues that we needed to resolve, we often would not only come together, but we'd walk our children through the steps we took to get to conflict resolution. Very important we teach children at an early age how to manage conflict resolution. So this is 1 Corinthians 13:7, the love chapter. If you love somebody, you'll be loyal to them no matter what the cost. Loyalty is accepting someone else's differences. Romans 15:7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. That doesn't mean approving everything. Listen, Christ accepted you just the way you are, but he loves you enough to love you through the changes. Isn't that true? So I want you to think about how much has Christ accepted you? I just want you to think about it just for a second. How much? With all of your stuff, how much has Christ loved you? Perfectly, unconditionally. And he said, as I've loved you, you're supposed to love that spouse. As Christ has loved you, so you're supposed to love that one that he put next to you and beside you. And by the way, it's not dependent. It's not saying I love you if you change, right? I love you if you do what I want you to do. No, that's not real love. That's conditional. But Christ said, do it with unconditional love. How would you rate yourself on loyalty? 1 to 10. Or your spouse? Or how would your friends rate you 1 to 10 on loyalty? Let's go into compassion, and then we'll actually get to what we've been waiting for. So compassion, the third one says, be tenderhearted. Colossians 3:12, clothe yourself with compassion, which means literally putting it on like clothes. And compassion is defined as love in action. Love in action is what Christ did for us. Right, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love was followed by an action word. And that's what love is. It says, I love you no matter what the cost. Matter of fact, what true love says is even if it costs me everything. True love is this. Here's the definition of true love. Y'all ready for this? All for you, nothing for me. Now, by the way, I'll just tell you, if you do that live with that concept, all for you, you will always get lots back in return. If you're not looking in a selfish way to say, well, I gave you this, so you better give me that. I did the dishes, so you better let the dog out. Right? And I could go into a lot of other scenarios tonight, but I'm going to keep it just simple and say it like this. All for you, nothing for me. Which says, I'm not giving to get back. I'm just giving because I truly love. I care. Are you hearing me? All right. So that's the third one is compassion. It's understanding. Here it is, Ephesians 4:29. Speak what is helpful according to their building others up according to their needs. Does your speech characterize that scripture? Be helpful, loving, caring. Your words, are they supportive or are you dropping bombs, not even thinking about it? Just letting the collateral damage fly as you release whatever anger is coming out of your mouth from your brain. It probably bypassed your brain right out your mouth, right? Because you're frustrated, you're angry, you're upset, you're hurt. And so you lash out. And instead of your words being helpful, they're being hurtful. And Michelle, I shared with you a few weeks ago that Michelle, in the middle of a conversation where we were in disagreement, she stopped mid-sentence and said, you know what, this isn't the right time. I can tell this isn't the right time to talk about this. And we set up a time where we could talk about it. And setting the stage for conflict is a really good thing, because sitting over a cup of coffee or sitting, you know, or walking, holding hands, it's hard to be angry when you're being loving. Right? It's hard to be angry when you've set the stage for the right kinds of conflict. You make a way so you can diffuse it. The other way, 1 John 3:18 says, my children, we should love people not only with words and talk, but by our actions and true caring. So rate yourself on compassion, 1 to 10, or how would your closest people to you rate you from 1 to 10? Right? If 1 says, how can I make life easier for me? 10 says, how can I make life easier for others? And here we are, number 4, humility. Humility. This is a tough one. This is a tough one. Keep a humble attitude. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is not proud. And Proverbs 13, it says, pride leads to argument. Every time there's an argument, there's pride involved. Almost always on both sides, by the way. Let me say that again. Wherever there's conflict, almost always, somewhere, someone, somehow has been prideful because they want their way. There's never a conflict when there's only one person saying, I want my way. But humility says, it's not about me. See, my wife and I, as I've told you many times, are competitive by nature. We like competitive things. And so we've realized we can't be on opposing teams when we play any kind of board games, any type of sports. If we play softball, we better be on the same team. I'm just saying, because she's good. And so we've got to find our niche. But one of the things that's good about competitive nature is to say, I will never give up. That's a good thing until you get to marriage and relationship and conflict resolution. That's where you have to shift gears and go, not my will, but yours be done, right? Jesus said it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about it. So we need to understand what it means to let God work on softening our hearts. So what is humility? Humility is, it's being honest about my weaknesses, my faults, my frailties. It's saying, you know what? I don't know everything. It's using the 4 of the hardest words, saying, I need your help. I don't know everything. And maybe you've got a solution that I haven't found. See, anybody, any idiot can come up with a problem. Any idiot can come up with a problem. Any idiot can identify a problem. It takes godly men and women or extremely intelligent men and women who God gave the creativity to come up with a creative solution. We talk about it, and I've talked about it in previous churches with our staff, and I've said, don't bring me problems. I don't need, we all can identify the problems. Bring me a solution, and if you're good, bring me multiple solutions and let me pick one. Right? That's what we should do in business, and that's what we ought to do in marriage. Learn how to identify problems by loving each other through it and coming up with a solution. Three of the toughest words are, I was wrong, right? It's like choking on a piece of bread in your throat when you're saying it. But it requires humility, an atmosphere of humility. Jesus humbled himself. Let's say it again. Jesus humbled himself. This is the master of it all, the creator of it all, the perfect one. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and yet he humbled himself. If he could do it, and you say you're a Christian, Christian means like Christ, in case you didn't know that, which means like the anointed one. If you're going to be like Christ, he submitted himself. He was humble, and we need to do the same. Saying I was wrong actually diffuses conflict. And it's really important, as I said before, to say that to your children as well. I know that we, in this society, we sometimes let the pendulum swing a little too far, and we don't even parent our children. We just want to be buddies with them. I'm not talking about that. But there are plenty of times where they've seen you be wrong, and then you stand up for your wrongness in a rigid way. And what your kids often need to hear is the softened voice of, you know what, sweetheart, you know what, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Because what you're doing is you're modeling what they should then do in respecting you and honoring you as parents. Proverbs 28:13 says, anyone, listen to this. This is going to just, again, just going to choke you maybe it wouldn't you, but it did me as I read it. Proverbs 28:13, anyone who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. Anyone who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. However, look at what he says. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. And so two of the hardest words to say is, forgive me. And then to accept that forgiveness. Matthew 7 says it like this. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults. Instead, or unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. Other translations say, with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. I've said this many times. It's like that proverbial teaspoon where we dip out our little tiny teaspoon of grace on people. Little tiny teaspoon of forgiveness on people. And then God says, are you done with that teaspoon? Because I need that to measure out the same measure on you. And you go, get me a ladle, somebody quick. I'll forgive you this much. And God says, oh, really? Let me have the ladle. And you go, okay, give me a bin, a huge barrel. Because I need a barrel of forgiveness from God. How many of you need a barrel of forgiveness from God, not just a little teaspoon? And that's where you need to pour out the same level of forgiveness that you want to be poured back to you. Perfection is not going to be in your relationships, but be thankful that God is working on both of you, and then admit when you're wrong. How would you rate yourself in humility? Write it down. Are you a humble person? Would the closest people to you say you're filled with humility? Do you find it difficult to give in? How easy is it for you to admit that you're wrong? Give yourself a 1 if the words I was wrong has not passed your lips since 1982, and give yourself a 10 if everyone says about you, you're humble and you admit when you're wrong. Let's talk about number 5, mercy. Number 5 is mercy. I'm going through a lot of really important stuff here. This is the 5th ingredient to help you resolve conflict. Number 5 is mercy. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Everybody say that together with me. Pay them back with a blessing. That's what God has called you to do, and he'll bless you for it. The definition of mercy is giving more kindness than justice requires. How many understand when you're hurt by somebody, it's hard to give them mercy? When you're wounded by somebody, it's hard to turn the other cheek. When you are in pain, it's hard not to want to lash out. But God says, I'm requiring massive doses of mercy. And what happens is you've got a choice there in the middle of that hurt. You can use that emotional energy to either get retaliation or get resolution. And it's hard. I just tell you, every one of us in this room has had moments in our life where we wanted to retaliate. We wanted to go, oh, really? Oh, you going to say that about me? Oh, you have no idea what I'm going to say. You know, whatever it is, you do your little Z-snap and your head bob and whatever it is, you want to retaliate so bad. But what does God say? He wants resolution. And really, if you're honest, that's what you want to. There's not one person in this room that says, you know what? I just want to set my life up for failure. I want to set up my marriage for failure. Nobody starts out saying that. But over time, we become self-centered and self-motivated, and we lose mercy. The verse says, pay back a curse with a blessing. How do you pay back a blessing when somebody's hurled angry words at you? Colossians chapter 3 gives us the answer. Verse 13, remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Just when you think, ooh, that hurt too much, then you think about all those times that we've hurt Christ and those sins that put him on the cross, and we say, but he forgave me. I've told you the story many times, but I want to rehearse it to keep it in front of you. A sweet, sweet couple, and the man had gone out, he committed adultery, she had every right to divorce him, biblical grounds, the whole nine yards. And she shared with us the story, Michelle and I, shared with us the story that she was laying in bed rehearsing all the ways that he had done her wrong. And it was true. Nothing about it was manufactured or made up. And she said, in that moment, I can't forgive him. And the minute those words came out of her mouth, she sensed that verse come back to her spirit. And she said, but all of a sudden, the Lord reminded me. And all the things that I had rehearsed in my mind of the ways that he let me down, this guy let me down, this husband of mine let me down, all of the times I let Christ down started flooding back to her memory banks. Friends, I don't know how you've been wronged, and I'm not suggesting you just simply live with continual, abuse. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying this. In what ways are you looking to resolve that hurt, resolve that conflict? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love keeps no records of wrong. Some of us have, we have computers full of data against our spouse or against our family members or against our children. The Bible says love doesn't keep a record. It doesn't even remember. It's got a horrible memory when it comes to being wronged. That's what it says. And so if you're truly going to use mercy, then you have to go to the Bible saying 70 times 7. You remember this scripture? How many times should I forgive someone who's wronged me? Should I forgive them 3 times, 7 times? What do you think is significant, Jesus? And he looks at him and says, no, not 7. 70 times 7. And basically, in the way it's written, it says, it's almost saying, and if you're counting, you're doing it wrong, right? How would you rate yourself in mercy? Go ahead and write it down. Would the people closest to you say you're a merciful person? If you're quick to forgive, give yourself a 1. If you keep a scoreboard, give yourself a 1. I'm sorry, if you're quick to forgive, then give yourself a 10. If you keep a scoreboard of the wrongs, then give yourself a 1. Here we go. So we're reviewing quickly. It's sympathy, loyalty, compassion, humility, and mercy. And we finally come to the last one, and that's maturity. How many know age does not define maturity? How many understand it doesn't matter how old you happen to be? You can grow old with never growing up. Isn't that true? And I think there's a massive difference between being childish and being childlike. I consider myself childlike. Okay, I want to consider myself on that end of the spectrum. You remember that old Toys R Us commercial? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. You remember that? I want that to be me the rest of my life to some degree. I remember walking through Toys R Us And it was a year that all of our children had become teenagers. And I walked through looking at all the cool things right around Christmas time and realized there's not one thing that I could get in Toys R Us anymore that my kids want. And it broke my heart because I wanted that Nerf football so bad, I went and bought it for myself for Christmas. I want to have that childlike faith that says, God, you can do anything. You can do anything, God. There's no limits to your abilities. No limits to what you can accomplish. But sometimes we all fall into the childish category where we just want what we want. And like a stubborn, petulant child just doing this, or the kid, you know, that you see and don't you dare judge because you've probably either been there before or you might be there with your grandkid in the future. That kid in Walmart and the mom is like dragging him right by his hands trying to get him out of the store because I want a toy, right? But all of us in relationships have been there. We may not, you know, stomp and pout, but most of us in many ways do the exact same routine with our spouse at one point or another. And you've got to be so careful. That's not maturity. That's not what God says is maturity. He wants you to grow up. So how do you know if you're mature or not? James says the mark of maturity is if you've mastered your mouth. The day you've mastered your mouth. Because most arguments exist because we're acting childish. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. If you want a happy, good life, keep control of your tongue. Let me say that again. Keep control of your tongue. If you want a happy, good life, and it says guard your lips from telling lies, live in peace. The way we live in peace is watching our words. That's the difference between reactions and responses. You know what reaction is? It's the word thumos. It's when you explode with anger. It's explosive anger. It's like lighting off a stick of dynamite and just, you know, it's got a short fuse. How many of you on 4th of July, you lit off some fireworks? Okay, a huge fan of fireworks. I had no idea that they were illegal to light off here in the city of Dothan. Apparently, my wife put stuff on Facebook letting everyone know I'm breaking the law by lighting off fireworks right here in the city limits. That's right, your pastor was breaking the law. But it was for a good reason. I mean, I was really wanting our independence to be made known to the rest of the city. But if you're like me, if you find those ones that you, like there's a whole pack of them, you know, a pack of black cats, and you light it, and you throw it, and it pop, 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 and then you find out one of them didn't go off. I'm not down with just like throwing that way in the trash. If it's got a wick that I can barely see, I'm going to light it, because I want to hear that one pop too. Yes, childlike. And that's the way some of your anger is. So quick, so volatile. Boom, just like that. Ooh, just so quick. Eggshells. Everybody's got to walk on eggshells. Nobody knows when they're going to go off, how it's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. Get ready. Something's about to blow. That's not God's plan. He says be slow to anger. Everybody say slow. Matter of fact, let's say it even slower. Slow. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. How many times have you said things that made matters worse? Or worse yet, how many times have you said things that you wish you could have taken back? If you would have been slower about it, you would have made it through. I shared with you a number of weeks ago that there are different translations in the Bible, and not one of them specifically is right or wrong, although there's a few of them that are way off base, and I could go on about that, but I won't. But the point is, there is like the paraphrase, which would be like the Living Bible or the Message. And then there's others that are more true word-for-word translation, like the New American Standard. And so when you put the two together, hopefully they're saying the same thing. If they're not, then you have to go to the Hebrew, the Greek, or the Aramaic to understand the root words behind them to get the meaning. But the point of some of these translations is so that everyone can understand, because not everybody understands King James or even NIV. People have criticized NIV for leaving out certain scriptures or saying not the earliest manuscripts, things like that. So when it comes to communication, can I just tell you, for myself, I am the talking to my wife, I am the Message translation or the Living Bible. Okay, I'm wordy, I'm descriptive, I'm long-winded. And nobody said amen to that? Come on, I gave you a perfect open door as a pastor. When I said I'm long-winded to say amen, I have 4 minutes and I'm counting down. My wife, however, is probably more like the New American Standard. She's word for word, no room for gray, black or white. How many are black or white people, right? It's just, it is what it is. Boom, done. How many of you, it's like there's a little gray area in there. You just take a little more time. There's a creative element that you're missing, right? And so when a New American Standard is trying to communicate to a Living Bible, sometimes it gets lost in translation. You know what lost in translation means? It means you're no longer understanding one another. You're not really listening for the heart behind the words. And I think it's important to recognize there's a picture that God paints of the perspectives of life that says only God really knows the truth. He is truth. How many understand we might be just left of center or just right of center when it comes to all truth? So what happens is then if we begin to attack each other, two imperfect perspectives are attacking each other. That makes no sense. You're not leaving any room for error that you might possibly be wrong. You're literally willing to raise your voice over something that you might be wrong about. Think about how silly that is. And God says, why don't you work together to find out what my will is? Not your will, but God's will. And when you look for God's will, you'll find not only will he give it, but he'll teach you about growth and maturity. As much as you'd like to think that you've got it all figured out, we don't. And God puts different parts, different personalities together to rub off the rough edges. Do you know, if you're married in this room, do you know that spouse, what that spouse is? And this is going to sound bad at first, but it truly is a good thing. They're sandpaper to you. And you go, that's right. She is like sandpaper to me. She just rubs me the wrong way. Well, you know what it is? God knew you needed the rough edges rubbed off of your life. God knew you had so many issues that they needed to rub up against you to get the, you know what that's called? Iron sharpening iron. That's what it is. God says it's a healthy thing. It's not a bad thing. And I'll kind of close with this. There's this old nursery rhyme, you know, out on the playground. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's the biggest lie perpetrated in nursery rhymes. Because you can break a leg and 6 months later be completely, totally fine. But some of you are still reeling from what your spouse said 10 years ago. Some of you still have the pain and the ache and the hurt. Maybe you're carrying it with you right this minute in this room. Because you've walked through the pain and the hurt of the words that were spoken about you. Maybe you felt misunderstood. Maybe you felt misrepresented. Maybe you felt like that they took advantage or were abusive in their language. But whatever it is, friends, right now, right here, you have a choice. You have a choice to make. You can either clutch that thing and say, I want my rights. And you may deserve them in the sense that maybe you were wronged and wounded. But do you know that's not what God's intent for you is? God's intention for you is to release it to him. Not let it go in the sense that it doesn't matter. That God doesn't care and that you don't care and that acting like it's no big deal is psychologically a really bad idea, okay? Being honest about it is biblically and psychologically beneficial because what you're doing is you're opening your heart to God and you're saying, God, I'm hurt. God, I'm wounded. I'm struggling. I feel like I'm embittered now against the person that I said I do to. And now, God, I need your strength. I need your help. Some of you, it may not be with a spouse. Some of you may be with someone, a business associate that wronged you, or maybe somebody in the room that is a church member, and someone over here is upset with somebody over here. I know nothing about it. I'm just saying that exists. Friends, you got to get it right. And if you follow those six steps, those principles I just gave you in your relationship, if you go down the checklist during the middle of a volatile situation, what you'll find is it will be hard for you to argue when you keep those ingredients in front of you. But God's going to have to heal you of your broken heart. Let's pray. God, thank you for your amazing love, how you change us from the inside out. You loved us when we were unloving and unlovable. And Lord, in your word, it says that thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wise spoken words can bring healing. So I pray tonight, bring your healing power. Bring your healing power. Jesus, when you were accused and falsely at that, you were manipulated by those closest to you. You were sold for 30 pieces of silver by the one that was close to you. All of your disciples left and didn't defend you. And yet, you knew they were going to do it, and you took a towel and a basin and washed their feet. Tonight, I pray, whether we do it physically or just spiritually and emotionally and relationally, Lord, I pray we would, as spouses, wash our spouse's feet. It's a symbol of humility. And God, I pray you would teach us to trust you with it. Trust you with our hurts and our pains. If you just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just know there's some in this room, you'd say, Mark, if I'm real honest, I need Jesus to heal some hidden hurts in my life. I've never met anybody that didn't have a hidden hurt somewhere. Maybe your wounds go back to childhood. Maybe it goes back to your parents. Maybe it's a childhood relationship. Maybe it's something that's recent. Maybe it's a spouse, a family member, a friend. The wounds of a friend, especially in the house of the Lord, are the most painful to deal with, because maybe they represented God to you and they let you down, or they wounded you with their words. Friends, tonight God wants to bring you healing. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around in this brief moment together, I want to ask you, if that's you and you just say, Mark, that's me, I need to be included in this prayer tonight. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. But tonight, if you'd say, Mark, include me in that prayer, would you slip up your hand right now all over the place? Yeah, God bless you. Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? That's me today. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes. You can put your hands down. God saw your hand when it went up, but he knew your heart before you ever raised your hand. And he wants to embrace you in this moment, to show you his love, to show you his healing power. He wants to restore marriages. He wants to heal broken hearts. But it requires an openness and a vulnerability to him. So I want to pray over you a prayer, and I want you to receive this prayer. Would you do that? Would you just kind of receive this in your own heart? Lord Jesus, I pray for each and every one that lifted their hands, and even those that feel so wounded that they don't even feel like they can lift it up. God, I pray you would surround them with your love, your grace, your mercy. Would you embrace them and make them feel safe? Because true security comes from a feeling of safety. And we can't have that safety if we don't know we're loved. And so I pray they would know they're loved. Lord, I also ask that you would restore relationships tonight. God, whatever it takes, bring them to a place of humility, where they no longer trust in standing on their own two feet to declare what they want, but they come together and embrace one another and fight for not who's right, or more importantly, what's right. Because God, you have the solution. Embrace them tonight and heal their hurts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a scripture I want to leave you with, and it says this, 1 Peter chapter 3:11, search for peace and work to maintain it. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Can we say that together? Search for peace and work to maintain it. Let's say it again. Search for peace and work to maintain it. W-O-R-K. I said it in the beginning. I'm saying it at the end. It requires diligent effort. It's not going to come by accident. Nothing worth having in life comes by accident. Comes with a whole lot of work. But if you're willing to put that work in and search for peace, God says you'll have it. And here's the number one way I can tell you. I'm going to give you a secret, okay? I don't even know where God dropped this in my heart. I can't ever say that I've read this in a book. But this is a secret I'm about to give you that will change the way you see your spouse from this day forward. So listen very carefully. I want you to see your spouse the way God sees your spouse. You know what that means? When I look at my wife, even if we're at odds or disagreement, you know what? When I look at her, I have to be reminded that's God's daughter. She's a child of God. That means that's... Now, I'm a dad, okay? If somebody messes with my daughters, look, I'm going out swinging. I'm just saying, right? That's my girls, right? I'm going to stand and fight on behalf of my girls. I don't want to be in a fight with God because I mistreated his daughter. Are you feeling this? Are you hearing this? Same with the men. If you see that man as a child of God, I can just tell you my wife, when it comes to, and right now, my wife is with our family helping my dad. He and my mom just got into Dothan. Their belongings haven't even made it in yet, but they made it in, and they're in the middle of moving right now, which I'm very, very excited about. But can you imagine me standing before the throne room of heaven and saying, yeah, God, you know, I said I'd do, and I said I'd care for this woman, and I told everybody in the room that I was going to support and protect and honor, but I wasn't really, it didn't matter to me, so I treated her the way I wanted. I can just tell you when it comes to my son, I think mothers and sons have a unique and really great relationship, many of them do, but the ladies are a little, I don't know, for me, it just seems like the ladies are a little more sensitive to the boys, you know. And us guys, we're kind of a little more rough on the guys because we know what it takes to become a man in this world, right? We know what's going to happen. And the ladies usually are a little harder on the girls because they know what it takes to be a woman in this world. And the dad's got the, you know, the daughters wrapped the father around the little finger. But the son's got a little space in mama's heart too. And you mess with her son, mama bear in her will come out, right? It's true. It's weird, but true. Because why? That's her son. That man you're married to is God's son. That's his little boy. Don't mess with his little boy. You're going to have to mess with daddy. Are you hearing this? If you take that with you, I'm telling you, it'll transform every relationship you've ever had. And so I want to release you with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write his name on your heart and declare you're my child. No one can take you from my hand. And may he embrace you in so many ways you can't even express your gratitude. May he love you in ways you never thought you could be loved so that it will pass from you and through you to everyone you know. And I bless you to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Did you get anything out of tonight? I pray you did. God bless you. Have a Jesus-filled week. We'll see you either next week, Wednesday, or Sunday. God bless you. You're dismissed.